time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, this is a double first taking place. The first part of the double first is that I have never had a guest stay over with me into the second hour. The second part of the first is the guest that is here with me in our studios as we come to you live today, this July 23rd. My guest, Matt Comer, who is the... All right, hang on. Josh, my producer, who did I have on for 2 hours? Tell me who I had on for 2 hours. All right, you could be right. I could be wrong. I don't remember having someone on for 2 hours, but if Kat, no, Pat Mahoney, wrong. Josh, I'm not wrong much. That's why they call me Dr. Brown. Actually, my wife will tell you I'm wrong a lot. Okay, but my memory's pretty good. All right, you're going to prove it, Josh. Fine. We'll make a little bet. Either you got to take me out for lunch or I'll take you out for lunch, depending on this. My guest, Matt Comer, is the editor of Q Notes, the gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender newspaper of the Carolinas. We are interacting about a whole range of subjects, but in particular, my claim that he is terribly misrepresenting me to the gay and lesbian community and needlessly inciting fear, and his claim that language and rhetoric that I have used are the things that are needlessly inciting fear. That's what we're discussing. If you consider yourself gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, or an ally, gay ally, and would like to call, I'd like to put you at the front list to the other callers in the last hour I didn't get to, I apologize. Number is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. During the break, we were having a conversation. My wife, Nancy, sitting here too, and joined in some interaction with Matt. And Matt, in all sincerity, asked something. I'm going to bring up what we're talking about in private because it ties in with what we're talking about on the show. Matt, in all sincerity, has a very hard time understanding how, if he shares his testimony of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that we do not accept him as a Christian. It's very hurtful to him. I understand that. Obviously, I'm not in your shoes, Matt, fully to understand it, but I understand it in part. And you know, being a Jewish follower of Jesus, there's a certain level of rejection you go through, and you know, everybody has their own set of issues that they get when they come to the Lord. But Matt, it troubles you that I can sit here, look at you in the eyes, and take issue with your walk with Jesus, which you would claim is as valid as mine, because you're a practicing homosexual. So my question is, if I know you don't agree with the interpretation, but if you know through my years of study and really praying and asking God to any blind spots to show me and trying to interact with gay and lesbian people, etc., that the scriptures plainly teach that homosexual practice is sin and that God has a better way than that, and that those who continue in this practice, just like those who worship idols or those who are sexually immoral or a host of other sinful practices, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. How is it that you don't understand why I would come to that conclusion? I know you differ with the conclusion, but please, I'm not challenging you. I really want to try to understand why you feel that way.
I don't doubt that you genuinely believe that the scriptures say that homosexuality is wrong. I don't doubt that at all. Not accepting my personal testimony as a Christian, not just you in particular, mm-hmm. But other Christians, is that it, in the moment it takes you to say that, I do not accept your personal testimony, you have, you know, just as you have spent years and years and years studying the Word, I have spent years and years and years having this internal struggle over whether or not I'm even loved by God. And this is a journey that a lot of LGBT Christians mm-hmm. have to take. Mm-hmm. When there is no excuse for a 13-year-old boy to be crying on his bed at night thinking that God doesn't want him and that he is untouchable mm-hmm. and that he is unloved by Christ. And that is a crime that the church is guilty of. So when you do not accept my personal testimony, you completely devalue that whole process that I've also gone through, maybe a different process than the one you've gone through in your study of the Scripture, but a very emotional process nonetheless.
Now, I hope you remember we started the show with me asking, just in brief, about some of your experiences, because I want people to hear that. As I was interacting with a gay writer on a website within the last 48 hours, I was telling her that I frequently, when I'm talking to Christians, say you don't understand the struggles that people go through. I mean, the very story you told about you, I've told that story about others. How do you know, you feel damned, you feel condemned, something's wrong with me, I'm hellbound, God hates me, etc. I cannot, Matt, from my heart, if not tears in my eyes, in my heart, I cannot imagine the pain of that and living with that. That's the ultimate curse. God rejects me and doesn't want me. I can't imagine that. And that's why one of my loudest messages is the great love that God has for gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender people. I want to switch this, though, and I'm going to be very delicate and careful. And I'm, this is not a time to be challenging you. We have a couple of unfinished points from our last hour I want to give you a chance to respond to and interact on. This is for the benefit of the listeners to understand these issues more completely. And I also want to probe you on something. Let's say you have another person that is born with a sexual orientation that both of us agree is wrong, okay? Something that, to the core of your being, you're repulsed with just like I'm repulsed with, something like pedophilia. So we both categorically, you as homosexual, me as heterosexual, are repulsed by that, think that's ugly, horrific. I'm not comparing you to that, so it's or me to that, okay?
Well, then let's not use that example then, because I think pedophilia is, I agree with you, is absolutely deplorable, but...
I just want to talk about the desire. Someone is trying to change and they can't. Should they... What do they do about the God issue? In other words, what would you tell that person that says, God must hate me? They've never acted on it. God forbid. They've never touched a child, but they are only sexually attracted to children. They're not sexually attracted to just their own sex or to the opposite sex, but only to children. Say children of either sex, okay? Let's say it's a heterosexual pedophile. They've never touched anyone. They've never come within a mile of abusing someone, but the only desires they have are those desires. And they say, well, does God must hate me? Does God love me? Or, and I could never experience love. What, based on your experience, would you tell that person?
I can't tell them anything based on my experience because I'm not a pedophile. And my story is completely different. I think it is, you wanted to approach this very delicately, and I might not be so delicate in my response.
It's okay.
I think it's outrageous to even bring that up, that subject.
Do you understand why I do, Matt?
I think that pedophilia is something where an older person hurts and scars for life a child. And that's not what I'm doing.
We're not making that comparison, okay? First, you know the ancient Greek world. I mean, it was common, the mentoring thing, a man with a boy. It was homosexual relations were very common. Man-boy love was celebrated.
And I believe that's what Paul is talking about, not homosexuality as we know it today.
Okay, again, I categorically disagree based on scriptures and language, but as we agreed, I'm not trying to get into an unequal debate because that's not your primary field. So
yeah.
you have your right to your view, but I categorically reject it based on scholarship. But here's the question. And I never get an answer. Your big issue was, this is the way I was made and I can't change, right? Because if you could change and God says you can't do this, you can't be an adulterer and follow me at the same time. You can't kill people and follow me at the same time. You can't be hateful and follow me at the same time. You can't practice homosexuality and follow me at the same time. But this is how God made me. This is how I've always been. I cried myself to sleep trying to change, and I couldn't change. Some other people have other issues, and they are unable to change. And they say, this is how I was born. This is how God made me. It boggles my mind that people can't say, okay, being born a certain way doesn't prove anything. Having desires that we can't change doesn't prove anything. Our question is, what does Scripture say? And that's why I think you have to have an answer for those people.
Everything that you have brought up about people who can't change, there's one again, I'll say it again, and it seems logical to me. There is one difference that separates all of those things from me being gay. And that one thing is the fact that murder, adultery, lying, pedophilia, wrath, hatefulness, all hurts and harms other people. It also demeans and devalues life, and we know that life itself is God's creation.
So my response, we'll get back to on the other side, but if God's design, that his image is expressed in man and woman coming together and life comes out of that, we're hurting the human race by not following that. But I'll talk more about that when we come back.
This is the Truth Radio Network.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown with my special guest, Matt Comer. Matt is the editor of the Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, Transgender newspaper of the Carolinas. Q-Notes. I'd really encourage you to go to our website, askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. Go there tomorrow and listen to our first hour if you missed it. I think the interaction was very important and would be useful to listen to. If you're just tuning in and you identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning, intersex, whatever particular place you'd put yourself, I really encourage you to listen to the first hour, as well as keep listening. If you'd like to call with a question for me or for Matt, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to respond to what you said before the break, Matt, and then come back to biblical language. We never finished that in the first hour. When you say, I'm not hurting anyone if I have a relationship with another man, mutually committed to each other, it's just love, we're not hurting anyone, whereas a pedophile by definition is hurting someone, or an adulterer by definition is destroying a marriage, or an alcoholic by definition is hurting. I take issue with that for a number of reasons, but to be succinct, one is all sin is ultimately sin against God. And if he has a certain order and way for us and for the human race, when we do our own thing contrary to that, we're sinning against God. We're hurting God in that sense. His image is expressed through male-female union. And also procreation is part of the human calling. Okay, so just to look at that on the larger scope. But more specifically, it seems that even in the most liberated, affirming communities, that there's a tremendous amount of promiscuity among homosexual men. In fact, if I'm correct, you just wrote about it, that a recent study out of Massachusetts said that the health risks for homosexual men and bisexual men were way, way, way higher than heterosexual men. I would say ultimately that the lifestyle itself, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting others, even if you feel a certain level of fulfillment. And the folks that I know that have come out of homosexuality have talked about it, something that was destructive to them, or a certain searching for relationships that never brought fulfillment. I don't want to paint with a broad brush, but this is a broad issue in terms of God speaking categorically about it.
Let me ask you a question, Dr. Brown. Do you live the heterosexual lifestyle?
I seek to live a holy lifestyle.
You're married to your wife. Do you live a heterosexual lifestyle? Or at least I could say you're living a heterosexual lifestyle. Does that mean that you're doing the same thing as the heterosexual man or woman who's going out to a bar every night?
Of course not.
Of course not. So what I am doing certainly cannot be lumped in. You can't lump in all LGBT people into one big group and say that you all live a homosexual lifestyle. Because, you know what, straight people don't have the corner on being promiscuous or jerks or anything else. Gay people, the diversity of straight people
saying.
Are
exactly.
So,
I'm looking at broad tendencies, though. In other words, if I see that God created things a certain way, when we violate His order, it tends to produce certain negative things long term. You know, people would say pornography is a victimless crime, and by the way, for decades, my wife's sitting here. You know, she can nod and agree. For decades, if I preached about sexual issues, I was talking about heterosexual issues. About pornography, about adultery. I mean, some of my most famous messages ever preached deal with issues about adultery and sexual unfaithfulness, and it's such a grievous, horrific thing. in the heterosexual community. But I would still say that when we violate God's created order, that long term we're hurting ourselves, we're hurting others. Even if that was not the case, if God has something that pleases him and we violate that, then it's ultimately destructive. But let's come back to the issue of biblical language, okay? As a follower of Jesus all these years, reading the New Testament, understanding his nonviolent example, you know, the scriptures say, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We always understood what that meant, that we might be rejected like he was rejected. Almost all the apostles were killed. And living in a very military world with the Roman army and all that, Paul freely used military language, referred to his fellow workers as fellow soldiers. Everyone understood that. I work with folks around the world in India, many of them persecuted. My close friend in India has been stoned for his faith. Friends we've had in Mexico, persecuted. I mean, on and on. We work with underground Christians in China. We are the persecuted ones, the hated ones, and the military language is as you have to intentionally wrench it from context and say that it's meaning something else. But anyway, since I'm just quoting Scripture, mm-hmm. Paul's words, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, put on the full armor of God. It seems that you actually have an issue with Scripture, with Paul here, or something you want to respond to.
I don't have an issue with Scripture. I have, I think, an understanding for the context in which that Scripture was written. And I think that you brought it up yourself. Jesus, his apostles, including Paul, lived in a world, I think, that was far more militaristic than many, if not most of all Americans, can appreciate or realize. Most American Christians have no concept of having a gun put in your face and somebody asking, do you believe in Jesus, and then being shot. I'm not saying there aren't any, because there clearly are, and I've heard stories, some stories from you. But we do not live in the militaristic, highly militaristic culture that was the first century in the Middle East and in Rome. And so I understand that Jesus is speaking to people who have had to live with this Roman military and its persecution and its bloodshed. And Paul is speaking as a former soldier himself.
Former soldier?
Well, as someone who persecuted other people in very violent ways. To other people who have been persecuted violently by the Roman military. Same thing with the book of
Revelation.
Revelations.
That was... We'll edit that out later.
So I understand the context of Scripture, because there is also a context to Scripture. And I think that it's unfortunate that in 2009, we want to describe the Christian church or compare it to a military. I think that as time goes forward, and we are going to disagree with this. I can go ahead and tell you we're going to disagree with this. Humanity grows in its understanding of the Scripture. Mm-hmm. We might be able to agree with that a bit. 100 years ago, people used the Bible to justify slavery. Wrongly or rightly, they did it. We don't do that nowadays. We grow in our understanding of Scripture.
Yeah, the thing is, though, I'm just quoting verses. And I would take issue with the fact that we don't know about military, because I mean, it's in the news every day. You can watch it on, there's constant stuff on TV. The beauty of our faith is we're totally nonviolent people. In other words, when we hear spiritual warfare, because we're totally nonviolent people, we know exactly what it means. That's why in my Revolution book, which you quote without quoting some things that come before and after, and of course you can't quote the whole book, but I contrast fleshly, violent, ugly ways, probably more than any modern author, constantly contrasting the wrong, worldly, violent ways to say this is not the Jesus way. We live by dying, we receive by giving, we overcome evil with good, defeating hatred with love. This is how we transform society. This is how we triumph over the world. Overcoming evil with good. That's the constant message we put forth. When we come back, I will finally get to the Gandhi and Martin Luther King quotes.
The Truth Radio Network.
Well, I've got the quote.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown continuing with my special guest, Matt Comer, editor of, 23-year-old editor, well accomplished. A lot of things, Matt, in terms of your courage, in terms of your industry, in terms of your editing and online capabilities and your zeal. I have a lot of admiration for you and, of course, profound differences, naturally. But what I agree with and what I commend you for, I'll do quite openly. Matt's the editor of Q Notes, the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender newspaper of the Carolinas. 866-34-TRUTH. If you'd like to join in, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on Contact Us to write to us. We've been going for back and forth about the language used in the New Testament. And Matt saying we ought not to use it anymore. What would you propose we do since we quote Scripture, since, you know, we played in the first hour, Onward Christian Soldier, laughing about it because no one's thinking, I got to go get an AK-47 or an Uzi to be a Christian soldier.
I was laughing at the irony because I think it's I do not appreciate the song. I do not sing it myself and think it's deplorable. I think, again, we are going to disagree about this.
Okay, but you understand people sang it and never once... You know that millions of people have sung that song without ever thinking, I'm going to go kill somebody in Jesus' name. Let's go beat somebody up in Jesus' name. We understand that. That's why I played it, because of that very fact. And many hearers, many of our listeners go, oh, yeah, and just begin to sing along. Okay, the Bible consistently says we're in a spiritual battle. I mean, verse after verse after verse after verse, there's a war. There's a battle. Do you feel... from your perspective, you consider yourself a homosexual Christian. Do you feel there's
No, I consider myself a Christian, and my being gay is I don't consider myself a white Christian or an American Christian.
Okay.
I just consider myself a Christian.
Got it. Okay. Fine. I was only saying that to clarify something for someone just tuning in because mm-hmm. of the way I'm going to ask my question. Do you think there's a spiritual battle going on for morality in our culture, for sanity, for the family... Do you think there's a spiritual or cultural battle for LGBT rights?
I think this battle-like, warlike mentality is completely in error. And I say this only because I do deeply believe that if people are consistently hearing words that say this movement is a battle, and they are consistently hearing that LGBT people are on the other side of that, then, you know, Mark Potok in my piece said, I liked his quote, when you consistently defame another group of people, often using false propaganda, that you can't be surprised when other people pick it up and begin to use it in ways that you never intended. You
Which,
can't do it.
Funnily enough, a friend of mine read your article and said, how ironic, because that was the very thing that you did against me. In that article, I mean, the very thing you quoted was the very thing you were guilty of, actually.
I'm not saying all Christians are consistently using a militant, warlike rhetoric, but you are.
Right. First thing is, again, to be perfectly clear, some of you listening in thinking, who is this guy? And why is Mike Brown letting him say all these ridiculous things about him? Obviously, you've listened to me, some of you, daily for month after month after month after month after month, and the last thing you hear is every day some kind of militaristic, quote, militant language. But I will be faithful to the Scriptures. The Bible does say we're in a spiritual battle. The Bible does say we have an enemy. That's the devil. I consistently clearly say homosexual men and women are not our enemies. I consistently and clearly say Jesus loves homosexual just as much as heterosexual and died for us both alike. And we are all fallen human beings in need of God's grace. My issue is always with homosexual practice or any other practice that violates God's laws and standards. You say to me, listen, I should follow more in the footsteps of Martin Luther King or Mahatma Gandhi, because I talk about following Jesus by life or by death, because Paul says that. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Precious words of Paul, I think every Christian should have on their lips. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take us his cross and deny himself and follow me. So Mahatma Gandhi said this, a reformer has to sail not with the current. Very often he has to go against it, even though it may cost him his life. What do you think of that quote?
I think that both Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King are leading movements where people are going up against some very strong, real military threats. And they're just telling their followers very plainly that when they go to sit at the booth at Woolworth, or when they march down to the river, the sea, to get the salt, that it's very likely that a military or a police force is going to be sitting there with guns, or they're going to have fire hoses, or they're going to have dogs, and the dogs are going to be jumping up on your children. These are real-life things. This isn't just allegory in the life of King or Gandhi.
Okay, fine.
But you use it as allegory.
No. Following Jesus by life or by death is not allegory. Absolutely is not allegory, because our organization here, FIRE, puts in 100 times more effort as an organization working with Christians all around the world than it does dealing with homosexual activism. And these Christians around the world are in persecuted areas, and some of our grads have been in life-threatening situations, and we get the email, pray, because there's some dangerous situation. This is very real to us, Matt. And, sadly, when there are extremes on all sides, there are ugly extremes parading under the name of Christianity, there are ugly extremes parading under the name of GLBT activism, we've seen the signs saying your rights are next, calling us Taliban, and we're coming after you. I've read the posts of people with all their I've got friends of mine that they have to have a special mail room to have the mail sorted because potential bombs being sent in by fanatical GLBTs, just like they're fanatical people saying they're Christian. Okay, this is very real. I've been threatened. I preached in India where militant Hindus took over the stage with knives and razor blades in their hands. Okay. There's, you know, people in one guy online, Jewish guy, said we got to stop Brown in his tracks. They said, well, we don't mean literally kill him, but, you know, put to death what he's doing. This is very real, following Jesus by life or by death. So that's just normal. I'm not looking for anybody to kill. I'm not expecting you're going to come in and hurt me anymore than I'm going to hurt you. And again, as I said earlier, I'll defend you. But, you know, when King said deep down in our nonviolent creed is the conviction that there is something so dear, something so precious, and something so eternally true that they're worth dying for, that's what I preached. I quote these same words, but I quoted them in a context that had nothing to do with a battle against homosexuals. God forbid. It was talking about, as followers of Jesus, we follow him by life or by death, and you've taken exception to that several times, calling that militant, extremist language. I'm just quoting the Bible in something very relevant to our people all around the world. So we come back, Matt. You get first word in to respond to that. Vicky will take your call. Here, let me read another Gandhi quote. We're at it. Jesus, a man who was completely innocent, offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act. And of course, Jesus is our wonderful example. When we come back, I'll let Matt respond. Also, do you relate to a life and death commitment to your cause? Just curious.
This is the Truth Radio Network.
Thanks for being with us today. Michael Brown with my special guest in studio. I'm thrilled that he has changed his schedule. Actually, I think he's happy to do it. His office, Q Notes, he's the editor of the gay newspaper, the Carolinas, they're moving. And by being here, he actually got out of moving furniture.
Don't tell my boss this reason I came.
Yeah, no. So anyway, by extending, just so happening that he needed to extend things an extra hour, here we are. 866-34-TRUTH. Vicky, hang in there. We'll get to your call in a moment. So before the break, I was emphasizing that and mentioned this during the break while we were talking. We pray for persecuted Christians every Sunday in our church services. We work with persecuted Christians around the world. We know the pressure they're under. Many of them are being killed, thrown in prison, suffering horrifically. So that's a reality to us. Following Jesus by life or by death, that's where we start. Lord, I belong to you. however I can serve you, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. That's just what I understand is the normal way to follow Jesus. I asked you if you know, standing up for your cause, you've definitely taken risks. I know you have. And you've definitely, by doing what you felt is right, been pretty fearless about it in a commendable way in terms of your courage. So if you understand your life could be threatened just because you're standing for these things in a hostile society, you've had to reckon with that, haven't you?
I have. And I think, Dr. Brown, you and I are more alike than we are different. I think that, you know, we've already established the fact that we both believe in God. We both believe in Jesus Christ. And yes, I do believe there's going to be a day where we all have to answer for what we do here on earth. And there may very well be a day before I die where people are going to come up to Christians and ask them in mass, you know, do you believe in Christ? Are you willing to follow this other guy? And I will be there with you. And I will say, no, I'm not following this other guy.
So your commitment is to follow Jesus by life or by death?
At the same time.
Is that
at
true?
At the same time. It is.
Oh, okay.
Okay. I want you to, you know, we've said this off air a lot, and it's been brought up a lot off air. You know, it's a mighty powerful thing, perspective is. Especially life experiences and how perspective plays into it. And, you know, Dr. Brown, if you know that the perspective and life experiences of LGBT people do include such horribly horrendous
yes.
stories, then I would just encourage you. This is one thing that you can do. I would encourage you to stop completely when you're talking about LGBT issues, about this battle and warlike stuff, and do not invite people like Lou Engle to come to your
Lou's a dear friend. I hope you'll get to know him firsthand, and then we'll talk about that. But all my language dealing with LGBT issues is on record. Public debates, public dialogues, discussions, everything. My language has been very carefully used, so I appreciate the exhortation. I would say it's not particularly relevant in this issue, but at least you have to back away from criticizing me for saying we follow Jesus by life or by death, because that's New Testament commitment. Let's try to get a call in. Vicki in Winston-Salem, thanks so much for holding.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. And I'll just ask my question and make a comment, then I'll hang up. It's really to both of you. But to Matt, he said that he's a believer, but is he a follower of Jesus Christ according to Scripture? And I just want to qualify that statement, because when Jesus was asked about divorce in the New Testament, he referred back to marriage being between a man and a woman. And therefore, marriage is recognized in the Bible and Scripture as being between a man and a woman. And within Scripture, it also states that no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. So if marriage is between a man and a woman, how can we reconcile same-sex union? If we were truly followers of Jesus Christ and not just believers, because even the demons believe in Jesus, but they tremble and they shudder. And also, in reference just to an anatomical, physiological, you know, natural nature, it's just something that is just so beyond me, that lifestyle. So if you can explain mm-hmm. that, I would greatly appreciate it. And I'll hang up and listen on the radio. Thank you.
All right, thanks. All right. So, Matt, we've got 20 seconds before the break. Then we come back. You can finish. But get started.
Well, I think this is neither the time or the place to talk about the physiology or the sexuality, except to say very simply, if the parts didn't fit, people would try it, and then they'd stop and go bowling or do something else. I think that we have to recognize that throughout history, people have twisted things and used them for their own ends. I think that just because the Bible doesn't mention homosexual people, it doesn't mean it's there. The Bible doesn't mention refrigerators, but we have them.
Got it. All right, so we'll take that up. Of course, I'd say it speaks categorically against homosexual practice and says these are parts that weren't meant to fit. But we'll take this up. We'll get Matt to respond when we come back.
Is the Truth Radio Network.
All right. 2 hours flying by. By the way, for those that are gluttons for punishment, I am hosting for Stu Epperson the next hour. So many of you that listen to Truth Talk, you got me. But disappointingly, well, I'll have a different guest. It won't be Matt Comer. All right. So Matt, your point is that you believe the Bible is speaking against certain aspects of homosexual practice, just like it speaks against certain aspects of heterosexual practice. And it does not explicitly mention loving same-sex relationships. Of course, we have a difference on that. All right. You mentioned the thing, well, who am I hurting? Frank Kameny, gay activist pioneer, was recently praised by our president in the White House last Monday of June. President Obama said, we're very proud of you, Frank. In May of last year, Frank Kameny responded to some questions that he was asked by Americans for Truth website and was asked about bestiality. He said, it's not my thing, but as long as it's consensual and most of the time the animal doesn't mind, it's fine. It's harmless. Do you see when you go down this argument, well, who am I hurting, that it can get a little bit bizarre?
It's more than that. It really is more than my argument. It's more than that. And it really is not that simple. First of all, and I'll say this again, my love of my partner is not hurting anything. But secondly, you know, I can't speak for Frank Kameny. I do respect Frank Kameny. The LGBT movement would not be where it is today. If your listeners don't know, Frank Kameny was, you know, protested his firing from the federal government, and they fired him in the 1950s specifically because he was gay. Love is something, love and intimacy is something that I think that is meant to be shared between two people. And
whoa, why not a person and an animal?
That animal cannot return that love.
How do you know?
To you.
How do you
cannot.
Know?
God, there in the book.
So
excuse
if
me,
you were
in
convinced.
Wait. In Genesis, there's only one creature on this earth that's made in God's image, and that's human beings.
And there's only one arrangement that's made for those two to come together. That's man and woman. And you know that. That's why it's children honor your mother and father. That's why it's husbands love your wives. That's why it says male and female, he created them. And when the two become one, the image of God is expressed. See, the fundamental order throughout Scripture is established a certain way because it's God's best for the human race. And when you violate it, you get a gay activist pioneer like Frank Kameny. He is also a president of an organization arguing for more access to hardcore pornography.
Frank Kameny doesn't speak for all LGBT people.
Exactly. But
just like Pat Robertson doesn't speak for all Christians.
And I would not compare the two in the same breath for many reasons. So listen, Matt, we got a minute plus left. So I want to end on a positive note and say something candidly. We both deplore violence. We deplore violence in Jesus' name. We deplore violence in the name of gay activism. We deplore it, period. We both agree on that, correct?
Correct.
All right. Do you believe that in my intent, my purpose, my actions, my attitudes, I am intending and seeking to cultivate respect, grace, dignity to the gay and lesbian community in the midst of our differences?
I think you very much try. I really do think you very much try, but you miss a lot of perspective.
Right. So here's the key thing. Since you are within that community, and being this is my show, I get the last word in, but then you can always write something and we could discuss it
there
further.
We go.
Here's what I want to suggest to you. Since you know my heart, since my track record is basically without blemish in the community as far as what I've said, people may not like me, they may hate my guts and feel I'm hostile to their very rights. They can feel what they want about me. But my track record in speech and deed has been consistent, and I believe in these areas has been without blemish in terms of how we conducted ourselves. Why not present an accurate picture to people so we can sit down and talk and interact and have constructive dialogue instead of presenting to them this false image that I'm a predator and a wolf in sheep's clothing? So that's my candid call to you, Matt. Change the tone, change the rhetoric, present me rightly, and then maybe in the midst of our differences we can make some headway. Hey, folks, thanks so much for being with us. Thanks, Matt, for coming in. I appreciate it, and we're going to have lunch one of these days.
This is the Truth Radio Network.